we saw that at the conclusion of chapter 3 with all the absolute depravity of man, and that there was no one could be saved by the keeping of the law. That was so clear, wasn't it? No arguments there, right? But it's all by faith, and we saw that this was we stepped into the joyful news that we could be made righteous by faith, that we would be justified by faith. And then when we get into chapter 4, we get into a further discussion that's kind of like, once again, answering the Jews' arguments, because remember, the Jews were fixed upon the idea that if you wanted to be a believer in God, if you wanted to know Jehovah, then you had to become a Jew. And if you wanted to become a Jew, you had to get circumcised. And you also had to keep all of the law of the Old Testament, the ceremonial law and every other law. So Paul is writing to, he's kind of addressing this. He's still on that a little bit here and giving a statement in the end of chapter 3. He says, well, is there a profit to being a Jew? And he said, yeah, there was. And what was the profit about being a Jew? Does anybody remember what it was? Why was it a profit that if you were a Jew? Yeah, that the Old Testament came through the Jewish race. There was a blessing involved in that. And he says, yes, it's sure, there was a blessing in it. But don't count on that. And that's what we discover in Romans chapter 4. Don't bank on that. The interesting thing is that if you talk to a number of people, if you were able to go through Shady Camp and do a survey and ask people their opinion about what they were they hoping to get to heaven, and you were going to ask them, well, how do you think you're going to get there? I would venture to think that there would be some different ideas that would come out, right? One would be, well, I was baptized, so I'm okay. As one, I've run into that quite a few times. And actually, I've heard people actually teach that, you know, well, if you were baptized, that made you a Christian and you're okay. That's one idea. Another one might be what? Okay, if you do good deeds, then you're going to be okay. That's another one.
Different church ceremonies.
Okay, whatever rituals it might be, yeah. Okay, if you went through certain ceremonies. Okay, those are examples. That if you go through these particular ceremonies, then you're going to be all right there too. Is there any other things that might be? Okay, yeah, I'm okay. Right, I don't hurt anybody. I keep the Ten Commandments. Right.
I haven't killed anybody.
There, I heard Trish said that the same time you did. There, I haven't killed anybody. Yes, yeah. What's that? Yeah, not yet. Right. That's true. We went through that, didn't we? We went through the Ten Commandments, and we saw that it wasn't as easy as people thought it was to keep them, was it?
It's easy. My mom used to say to me when I was a teenager, if eyes could kill, I'd be dead.
Yeah. So now when we come into this passage of Scripture, and Romans 4 is going to deal quite a bit with circumcision, because the Jews were saying this is the mark that we're the people of God. And it was the physical mark in the Old Testament that identified them as those who were set apart to God, okay? But it was not the spiritual mark. And so it was only a symbolic picture of what was to come. And so when it says here about, it begins with Abraham, because Abraham would have been top dog, right? He would have been, you know, like Abraham is the, I guess, the one that is looked back to by the Jewish faith, by the Christian faith, and by the Muslim faith. That's a pretty big chunk of religion in the world, isn't it? And he is considered sort of the father of the faithful by three different major religions in the world. And so here we come to Abraham, and what Paul begins to do is he wants them to understand how Abraham was justified. See, he's going back way before the New Testament ever came in and saying, okay, was it different in the Old Testament? Were people justified differently in the Old Testament than the New Testament? He wants them to understand this. Because the Jews had come to believe the only way you could be justified was by keeping the law. They had lost sight of the fact that they could not keep the law. And that the justification, the real way of justification, was always by faith. So here it says Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. I'm using the New Living right now, and we might go to the NKJV for some of it. But what did he discover about being made right with God? He was saying he's the father of the Jews in that way. And so what did he find out about being made right with God? Now, when were the Ten Commandments given? Does anybody have any? Was it given before Abraham or after Abraham? That's right. It was given way after Abraham, because Abraham came, right? And then he had his sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then there was Joseph. And then Joseph went down into Egypt. His brother sold him into slavery. Remember the story that they sold him into slavery? He goes down to Egypt, and they were in Egypt for 400 years. That's a long time. And finally they ended up being slaves in Egypt, and then Moses comes along and God raises him up to take them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And that's at the time when the law was given. So the law was given over 400 years after Abraham. Okay, so the Ten Commandments weren't given, even though the righteousness of God was still had been revealed before that, but they didn't have the set law written down as on the tablets of stone. And so Abraham was long before the law. And what he's going to begin to bring out here is that Abraham discovered some way of being made right with God. He found a way of being right with God. Wow. So he's pointing out to them, listen, if you think Abraham is cool, you know, if you think he's the, you know, the guy that we really look up to and he's recognized as our father, you better find out how he got right with God, because that will help you to understand how you can be right with God. So when we look at the doctrine of the New Testament, even though it's a new covenant that God was making, the truths that are in this new covenant were there long before. It was just a little cloudy as to how God was going to bring it all about, how it was that we were going to be sealed. Because there's another verse in John chapter 8 that says this: Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and how have you seen Abraham? The Jews were indignant. Who do you think you are? But he told them who he was. He says, he said, I am. I'm the one. And Abraham saw my day. In other words, God gave Abraham foresight and vision and understanding of who Jesus Christ was and what he would accomplish long before it ever happened. So the Old and the New Testament are not two separate books. And some people got the idea, oh, the Old Testament God, he was different, you know. He was just a God of judgment and wrath. But it's not true. He was a God of mercy and grace. And many people were saved in the Old Testament by the same way they were saved in the New Testament, by faith. The only difference in the New Testament is the clarity of it for us. We are in a better position because we can look back and see the Son of God coming and being crucified for us. And they didn't have that kind of a privilege then. So then he goes on in 4:2 to say, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So as you read through chapter 4, any of you that did read it, what conclusions did you come to as you read through this? Is there anything that stood out or that made you kind of anything at all? Or
Abraham had faith.
Okay. That was the crowning thing that kept standing out, was it?
Yes.
His faith. He had faith. Yeah. Okay, that's really the heart of what is being spoken here. And he's bringing out the way of salvation, and he's using Abraham as an example of it, right? Okay, good. That's a fairly repetitive in this passage, isn't it, to bring that out? So then he says in 4:2, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. So what does that mean then? If his good deeds made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. So if you're going to be justified, and justified means to be made right with God or acceptable to God, in this translation it's using it here. So if you had something to boast about, that would mean that you would be justified by what you do, right? So if you're good enough, then you would be able to go to heaven. And if that was the case, then you would stand in heaven and say, I'm here because I was so good, right? And that's what he's bringing out here. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. But he wouldn't be boasting about God, would he? He'd be boasting about what?
Himself.
That's right. But what does the scripture say? Romans 4:3, what does it say? Let's go to the same translation I'm using. Go up above and you'll see the NKJV there. Yeah. What does the scripture say? Abraham what?
Believed God,
and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, we spent a little bit of time last time. I know it was 2 weeks ago, and our memories can get, you know, pretty dim in 2 weeks. We talked about righteousness quite a bit. And we discovered that righteousness was the privilege of being in a right relationship with God, justified in the sight of God, accepted in the sight of God. And that when we have this righteousness, that's the real, I guess for want of a better word, self-esteem that we were meant to have, and that is that God favors us and declares us to be okay. He declares us okay because he does it. He makes us okay, whereas before we were not okay because sin had tainted our very existence. And so Abraham believed God, and that's what reckoned righteousness for him. The word that's used here is accounted, and that word means reckoned, or it's like an accountant. It's got two columns, right? And both columns are supposed to balance out at the end. I was calling somebody today about finances for an organization, and I said, did you get the year-end stuff done yet? As a matter of fact, it's for the camp. And the treasurer said, no. He said, I'm still working on it. I'm 3 cents out. And I said, well, I need a summary because I want to make a report. And I said, I don't really care about the 3 cents. I just want a general summary of our finances for the year so I can put it in this report. But accountants, 3 cents means a lot. They're very particular, and they want to justify down to the penny exactly what it is. Now, he's not actually an accountant, but he's fussy, right? And he wants to make sure when it goes to the accountant that everything is balanced. So he said, I'm still looking for that 3 cents. Yeah. Well, in this case, the word account here is has that idea behind it of reckoning it that it's so. So in other words, okay, here's the debt of sin on one side. We all have that, right?
Yes.
The debt of sin. And so God makes a payment for our sins, right? And he writes in the books, on the opposite side of sin, he writes righteous. Now, how can that happen? You can't do that. An accountant can't sit down and fudge the numbers, can he?
Well,
he, yeah, he can't. He can, yeah. But he's doing wrong, right? Right. But in order for him to write righteous down on the from the other side of sin, what had to happen? He had to, that's right, because he had to what? Pay. He had to pay so that the full payment for sins was made here. So on this side is sin, on this side is payment, the cross. And because sin is paid for at the cross, then we who are unrighteous can be counted as righteous in the sight of God. That's what God has done for us. So he believed God, and suddenly that was accounted to him for righteousness. Just by faith, he was accounted righteous in the sight of Almighty God. That's amazing. Now, we discover in the New Testament that that could happen because Jesus was going to come and pay for Abraham's sins, as he paid for the sins of the whole world. That's what it says in 1 John 2. So the payment was offered for the sins of the world, but it is only received by how? By faith. So faith is the hand that reaches out and accepts the check that God has written out to us, a check of full forgiveness, but it can only be received by faith. And so Romans 4 continues, the argument here says, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. And so, Romans 4:4. So if somebody goes to work, and at the end of the week you give them a wage, is it the boss is gracious to give the person money? Is that what's going on?
No, they earned it.
They earned it, so they what? Deserve it, right? And so he says, if you work, then your wages come because it's a debt owed you by your employer. Does that make sense?
Yep.
That's pretty plain, isn't it, right? It says, so it is not counted as grace. Mm-hmm. There's no grace involved there. It's just plain transaction, right? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So now we can see here that Paul is bringing out, the Spirit of God is emphasizing to us, be careful to understand this, that if you have to work for it, it's got nothing to do with grace. So he's making a very strong contrast here to understand that righteousness is never worked for. Never do you work for righteousness. You don't earn it. That righteousness comes by what?
Faith.
By faith, and it is considered grace. Does those words all make sense?
Yeah.
Do you see the picture that's given here? This is very, very important, and it's very firm. There's no room for our works to make us righteous in God's sight. Now, it's important. This is so important because we have 1,000 ways of coming up with some way that we think we have to earn grace. If I'm really good today, God is going to be gracious to me. If I'm good, I'm going to go to heaven. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Right? Remember that song? Yeah. And so we're almost, it's so ingrained in us. Most religion in the world is based on the principle of you working for God and God rewarding you, period. That's most of the way religion works. And if I'm wrong about that, I'm glad to be corrected. That's how you do your best, and if you try your very best, then God is going to save you because you've done your best. Do you see how the scriptures throw that out here and say, no, can't work for this. You can only have it if you'll come and accept it as a gift by faith. Boy, that does deal a death blow to a lot of religious ideas that are out there that take us away from the free gift of God and move us into a place where, okay, you got to work for it. No, you got to work for it. Or some people say, well, no, it's grace plus your works that will get you saved. So yeah, it's God being gracious to you, but then you have to work for it too. But let's find out, did Abraham work for this? No. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteous. There's the word accounting again. I like that word because that, you know, says, okay, this is settled. The other side of the column is met. So you notice in Romans 4:5, what does it say to him who does not work but believes? Well, of course, that means that we should never do any work. Right? That's it. Morris puts the old thumb up. Yeah. I'm done, right? No more work. Is that what this means?
No.
No. The Bible says that we have good works God has planned for us to do. But what it does mean, we do not work for our
salvation.
We do not work to become righteous in the sight of God. You'll always feel guilty if you're working to become righteous in the sight of God, won't you? Because you'd never know if you worked enough. But if you want to look at a perfect work at Christ on the cross, you'll know that he worked enough. And you'll be able to have peace. But there's no peace in the other direction at all. And I'm sad to say that many religions use it as a stick. So that you're never certain of salvation. So you have to come to the religion. And the religion has to give you its little favors along the way. And if you keep measuring up to what they want you to do, or go to the rituals that they have for you, then you might make it. But if you, you know, if you don't toe the mark, you're out in the street. And so many religions use it as a stick, and many cults use it as a stick of control over people, that if you want to be saved, if you want to get there, then you better follow whatever I tell you to do. And all the while, God's saying, it's free, it's a gift, it's just accepted by faith, you don't work for this. It's a gift. It almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But it's the word of God, right? So now Paul goes not just back to Abraham, but he goes to a former king of Israel who had been highly respected, and that was King David in Romans 4:6. Someone read what it says there about David. And then he quotes it, okay, Romans 4, 7 and 8. What does it say?
Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord shall not impute.
Okay, and that is from Psalm 36, I believe.
32.
Huh? 32, thank you. Yeah, Psalm 32. And he says, blessed is the person whose lawless deeds are forgiven, right? And his sins are covered. And if you read Psalm 32, you find David, for the first part, is agonizing over his sin. And he says, I can't get rid of it. It's pestering me day and night. He's in absolute agony over it. And suddenly, he discovers forgiveness. And he's, oh, happy is the man, another translation says. Oh, blessed is the man, the person whose lawless deeds, they're forgiven and his sins are covered. And the Lord does not impute sin, or doesn't reckon sin against him, doesn't account sin against him any longer. This is the blessedness that David speaks of here as well, from Psalm 32. And so, you know, I like that word blessed, because I like to be blessed by God. It's God being blessing you. Did you ever feel like you weren't worthy to come into the presence of God?
Every day.
Yeah? Yeah. Every day? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And guess what? You're not. Mm-hmm. But so why would you dare think that you could come into the presence of a holy God? If you're not worthy, why should you be able to come? It's God's mercy poured out, and God extends his mercy through Jesus Christ. So God looks at you and he sees Jesus. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ when he looks at you. Man, I ain't worthy of that. But I can come boldly into the very presence of Almighty God. I can have blessed assurance that when I die and I stand before the King and the Judge of all the ages, that I'm safe. I'm safe because Jesus Christ is standing on my behalf, because Jesus' blood covers all my sin, and God looks at me and he says, you're righteous, righteous. You're righteous in my sight, imputed to me, given to me. Instead of my sin, righteousness. No wonder David was rejoicing and saying, hey, blessed is the person that is in this kind of a position. So Paul argues from Abraham, then from David, and then he says, asks a question. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? or upon the uncircumcised also. Now remember that Paul's writing to the Romans, and a lot of the Romans were not Jews, right? It would have been, I'm sure there were Jews there as well. And the thing is, wherever Paul went, the Jews followed. And they kept trying to bring Paul's teaching into disrepute and saying, oh, no. Paul's wrong here. Yes, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but if you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to follow all the laws of the Old Testament. You have to do the works in order to be saved, and Jesus is kind of a help for that. That's not much different than what, like I said, lots of religion does today. You have to do the works and do your best, and, you know, Jesus will kind of give you a little boost along the way and help you to get to heaven. And so we have to shoot down that same way of thinking from sometimes our own heads and also the heads of others to help them to see it doesn't come by what we've done. So does this blessedness come upon the baptized only?
No.
Does it come upon the churchgoers only?
No.
Does it come only on the good people?
No.
And this is the idea that I'm going to bring out here. Does it come only upon the circumcised? No. Or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now what they say is this. Now, it was God that told Abraham to begin the circumcising. It was God that gave that to Abraham. Before that, that wasn't practiced. So God told Abraham, okay, when a male is at a certain age, they're to be circumcised. And it was 12 days old, I think it was. So God gave that to Abraham. But you know, the interesting thing is that Abraham was given the sign of circumcision, but what about himself? He wasn't circumcised, right? So the Jews were hanging on, ooh, you got to be circumcised. It's important. If you're not, no way. And so, can you imagine the Jew that was reading this, and Paul says, don't you realize Abraham himself wasn't? What are you going to do with that now? Because, of course, they believed Abraham was like, you know, super duper, and suddenly he wasn't circumcised. And this is what Paul brings out here. He says, how was it accounted for righteousness? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision. It was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteous might be imputed to them also. That's a lot of words, but basically what it's saying is that Abraham believed God before he was ever circumcised. He was justified in the sight of God before circumcision ever took place, and circumcision was just an outward sign. That's all it was. So that he might be the father of circumcised people and uncircumcised people. So he's the father not just of the Jewish race, he's saying, but he's the father of everyone who believes. Okay. Because circumcision was only an outward mark. It was a symbol, an outward symbol. It wasn't the reality. So he and the father of circumcision in Romans 4:12, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Why wasn't it through the law? That's right, because the law hadn't been given yet. So the promise of righteousness by faith came long before the law was ever given. The law was added because of the wickedness of people's hearts. The law was added to show up the wickedness of people. That's what it was added for. It wasn't the way of salvation, right? And yet people have made it that. Circumcision was added after justification by faith. It wasn't the way of salvation. And anything else that we try to add and say, you have to be saved by Jesus plus this, as soon as somebody tries to add something to it, immediately you know something's gone wrong here. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, period. It's not faith plus something else. And that's very, very important. Otherwise, we will run into some serious degradation of what the gospel is all about. And remember, Romans is just this wonderful step-by-step taking us through so we can understand what the gospel is. So remember, we started with the horror of what man is in the sight of God, the absolute depravity of all people, and then God giving us hope that we can be justified by faith. And now we're in this place where we're beginning to get little pictures here of what the contrast between faith and works, so there'll be no confusion about it. When you look at Romans chapter 4, we discover the father of faith. It may be a good name for Abraham, would you say? He's the father of faith, right? And we also discover the forgiveness of faith, don't we? Can we see that? The forgiveness of faith that we discover here, we're made righteous. We're forgiven in the sight of God through faith. The other thing that you'll notice in Romans chapter 4 is the family of faith. And the family of faith is made up of who? Is it just Jews? Is it just Gentiles? Is it exclusive to a certain race? What are the conditions to be in the family of faith?
Believe.
All who believe, right? So there's a few words there, and then we'll look at the focus of faith and the fruit of faith as well as we continue on here. But it's all about, somebody said it earlier, this is all about what?
Faith.
Absolutely here. And so the promise then in Romans 4:13, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For 4:14 says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of none effect." So now he says, if law keepers are the true heirs of God, the children of Abraham, then faith is out of the picture. Do you get that? The promise is no good anymore. Because Abraham was justified by faith. Because what does the law do?
It brings wrath.
It brings the judgment of God. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now what it says there is that the law brings out sin so that you know that you've crossed the line. You would never know if nobody told you that, you know, if there was a line drawn in the house here, and if you're told it's against the law to cross that line, if you cross that line, you go to jail. Well, you might cross that line 60 times, you wouldn't know the difference. But once you know that it's wrong, you're accountable for it. And that's what the law does. It brings out sin and shows the transgression of it. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace. And does anybody know the definition of grace? I know we say grace at meals, but what does grace mean?
It's free
and it's undeserved. Yeah, undeserved favor. Someone has called it God's riches at Christ's expense. Did you get that? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah. You going to read something there?
Grace, unmerited favor.
Yeah. Boy, that's quite a description. Wonderful. Wonderful. So it's according to grace. So the promise might be sure to all the seed. And now he's talking about the seed of Abraham, right? Not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is all believers. As it is written, I made you a father of many nations. That was a prediction in the Old Testament. I believe it's in Genesis 15. In the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it's in the presence of him who he believed. And who did he believe? He believed God. He believed God. Now, that's what I want to just mention for a second. We talked about the father of the faith. We talked about the, if I can remember my own words. We talked about, get it open here, just a second. The forgiveness of faith, right? And the family of faith. And now the focus of faith is vital, isn't it? Because Abraham believed who? He believed God, and it was accounted for righteousness. He didn't believe in a church. He didn't believe in a ceremonies or, like I said, all that other kind of stuff we talked about before. He believed God. And as a result of that, he was reckoned righteous in the sight of God. And remember, we talked about believe as a word that meant what? What did believe mean? Okay. Yeah, I think the devil believes that there's a God. Is he saved? So?
Trust,
that's right. Remember, it's trust. It's reliance upon. The devil believes Jesus died on the cross, but he's not saved. Lots of people believe Jesus died on the cross. That does not mean they're saved. Believe, in the biblical sense here, always means to trust or to depend upon. And the devil's not depending on Jesus' death on the cross, is he? And sadly, many people are not either. They're trusting in their good works. They're trusting in the fact that they belong to a certain church. They're trusting in their ceremonies or all these other things that we've already talked about. And some trusted in their circumcision. Some trusted in their keeping the law. None of these things will work. So it is the focus of our faith has to be God. How many Disney movies talk about believing? Just believe, believe. There's all kinds of, you know, little ditties about believing, believing, believing. There's all kinds of talk about having faith, and there's lots of feel-good movies that have the idea of have faith, just have faith, just have faith. But most of the time, there's never a focus of what that faith is. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, right.
It's like faith without a focus is foolish, because you have to have faith in something, right? And it has to be something that's true and that's reliable. Otherwise, it's just empty words. It doesn't mean anything. You know, for me to tell you just to have faith and you don't know what you're putting your faith in, it would be ridiculous. So faith always has a focus. And that focus is God. And that focus, of course, is Jesus Christ. He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And that is going right back to creation, saying, God spoke and it happened. This is the one that you're putting your faith in. And that's a pretty solid place to go. The guy who has the power to raise the dead and to bring something out of nothing, that's the one I want to place my faith in. And then he gives the example of Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. So he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And he was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, yeah, God came and told him. Abraham was kind of in Genesis 15. Abraham says, well, what am I going to do about an heir? I don't have one. My servant, maybe he can, he can raise up an heir for me. And God says, from your own loins, you're going to have a son. And the scripture says, in spite of the impossibility of it all, he believed God. And that was accounted for righteousness to him. Even though he saw the realities of it. Now, faith does not ignore the facts. Okay? Some people think, these people, they talk about, they're just believing, and they're stupefied. They're dumbified. They're not listening. They're not looking at all the facts here. If you had all the facts, you wouldn't believe such foolishness. Look, Abraham, you're 100 years old, and your wife is about 99. She's all shriveled up, and so are you. So, listen, buddy, them are the facts. So you're just not going to happen, buddy. That's the end of the story, right? But against all of the facts, something had happened. What was it? Abraham, was it that Abraham said, I really want to have a baby, I really want to have a baby, so he just got himself all psyched up, ate lots of green carrots or something, or greens and everything, says, and fed his wife lots of greens, and says, okay, let's go for it. No? What was it? God spoke, right? God said something. And when God spoke it, Abraham hung his faith on what God said, no matter what the facts were. And that doesn't mean he ignored them, okay? He saw them, he faced them. That's what it says here, isn't it? He saw his own body was already dead, but he didn't consider it. He didn't waver at the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Ah, listen. There's a lot of facts. There's a lot of things that would seek to, you know, of course it's true that we're sinners. Of course it's true that we don't deserve to be saved. Those are true facts, aren't they? We don't deserve this. Of course it's true that the rest of the world is going to tell you you're nuts if you think you're saved. What's the matter with you? Are you crazy? Nobody can know for sure. How many times people have told me that? Nobody can, who knows for sure? Nobody's ever come back and told us. Now, is that a fact?
Yes.
Is it? Did somebody come back from the dead? And who came back from the dead? Jesus did, didn't he? As a matter of fact, before he came back from the dead, he told us. Right? Excuse me. He told us what was coming. He told us what would happen when we died. And he told us the way to be saved. And he says, I'm promising it. I'm guaranteeing it. Do it. He's over and over again. We went through the Gospel of John. How many times did he say, believe and you'll be saved. Everlasting life. Absolutely. Absolutely. People came back. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And others, the widow's son at the gate of Nain. Yeah. So we have foundations to stand on here. And what God is saying, listen, take God at his word, even if all hell is screaming at you that it's not true. Or that, look at the facts here. Never mind. I know all that this is stacked against me, but I also know what God said. So stand on the word of God. And listen, that's a good principle to hold on to in all of the walk of life and all the things that you'll come up against. When you find the promise of God, lay hold of that, claim it, and begin to believe it no matter what else is happening around you, and you will not be disappointed. This is not blind faith. This is seeing faith. This is eyes of faith that can see God and know that God is true in the midst of whatever is taking place. And that's good. We're almost at the end of the chapter here. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God, and was fully convinced, Romans 4:21, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, so it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that this was imputed to him, but also for us. Isn't that nice to know? It was written for us. It's written for you. For each one of us, it shall be imputed to us. That means given over to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. And there it speaks about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was delivered to the cross because of our sins, what we did against him, but he was raised up from the dead for because of our justification, so that we would be declared just in the sight of God. So that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's stamp of approval to say, look, I have accepted the payment of my Son in full. He was crucified for your sins, but he's been raised from the dead to be your Savior forever, to be your righteousness, to be your hope, to be your life, all in Jesus Christ. It's given to us. Given to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we have these incredible promises given to us by faith. And so we said the father of the faith was
Abraham.
We said that faith brings about the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of faith. we said that the family of faith was all those who believe, and the focus of faith was God, Jesus Christ, and the fruit of faith is what?
Salvation.
A righteousness. Righteousness standing in the sight of God, which is salvation. Lots of F's in there. But those all portray here in Abraham, showing God showing to us through Abraham that God has brought us into a right relationship with his Son simply by believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's wonderful. Some people would say, well, you have to say a certain prayer in order to be saved and know it. Okay? So, if you want to be sure that you're saved, you have to say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins and I receive you into my life to be my Savior. Is that true? Would you have to do that in order to be sure that you're saved? No. You just believe. Now, a person might say that prayer. When they say that prayer, if they're believing, they're saved. It always is if they're believing. Some people say that prayer and they don't get saved because they're not believing. I met one person who said to me, and maybe I shared that with you before, I said, have you ever trusted in Christ as your Savior? I asked him to be my Savior every night, he said. Every single night I asked him, but he hasn't saved me yet. What's wrong, they asked. So what was wrong with the situation? That's right, they weren't believing it. That's right. That's right. She didn't believe it. And you know why she didn't believe it? Here's what she told me. She said, well, when I watched them TV shows, they said when they asked them to be, there was like lightning flashed around them and things, they felt this warm feeling come all over them. So I was waiting for the feeling. It hasn't come yet, so I can't be saved. Now, what's the matter with that picture? That's true. That's true. Because we are saved by what? What's the word? Faith. And faith is believing something without seeing it. You see, people want to be saved by their feelings. I'm glad I'm not saved by how I feel. Because you know what it's like. Some days you don't feel very good. Some days you don't feel very saved. Right? Isn't there some days you don't feel quite so holy? Huh? Yeah. And if you are saved by your feelings, boy, there'll be lots of days when you weren't saved, right? Yeah. But when you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work that he has accomplished for us on the cross, is that going to change? Never. His salvation never changes. His work will never be destroyed. It stands, an old hymn says, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. And it's exactly the case. The cross and what Jesus did there is standing still. No matter how many centuries go by, no matter how many newfangled ideas come, I can rest. Jesus died for me. I can be sure. My faith has found a resting place. Another hymn says, not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Isn't that a great, great little poem? And it's so true, friends. So we have lessons from Abraham here that can give us great assurance and great encouragement and great hope for others to be saved. Because my goodness, if they had to be, you know, do some great deed, maybe they might be, and maybe they won't be. But now the great deed has already been done by Jesus, so now they can be saved by simply believing in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that that's so. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just take a couple of minutes to pray, and we can go around in the circle, and if somebody doesn't want to pray, just say pass.